All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but to "and your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, to recap, the Apostle Paul's writing to a group of people who largely were Gentiles. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they were getting along just fine till some visitors came down from Jerusalem who were Jewish and who tried to get them to believe that if they really wanted to be reconciled to God, if they really wanted to be Christians in the sense that we would say we want to be Christians, they had to become Jews first. It wasn't enough to put faith in Jesus Christ. They had to come under the law. They had to start doing those things that God required of his people under the old covenant. Now, I don't want to spend time here because it's a slight tangent, but let me just say, if you are genetically Jewish, you have Jewish DNA, the question may arise in your mind, well, okay, so Gentiles don't have to become Jews, but if I'm Jewish, do I still need to observe the law? And the answer is no. And if you will study not only Galatians, but Romans and Hebrews and the book of Acts and the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that no. The Old Testament was all pointing to Jesus. He fulfilled all the requirements, and now our righteousness is in Christ. That does not mean that we do not manifest holiness in our behavior. It does mean that that holiness doesn't come by trying to keep the law. It comes by totally trusting in Jesus. And he changes us so that we increasingly walk in the Spirit and do his bidding, not trying to fulfill the Old Testament law. Well, Paul is writing to these people. They wanted to do the right thing. They'd been told that they needed to start obeying the law. They needed to become Jewish. The men needed to be circumcised. And Paul is writing to them because he loves them and because God loves them, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says to them, you foolish Galatians.
Oh, I don't think that's a nice way to speak to people. I don't think we ought to call people foolish.
Well, I don't think we ought to call people foolish unless they're foolish. Do you understand? The reason he says, you foolish Galatians, is because they were being foolish. And so he says so. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He says, you are acting crazy. You're acting as if you've lost the capacity for rational thought, as if you're under some sort of spell.
I just can't control myself. I have to do what I've been forced to do.
He says, what's wrong with you? Knock it off. Cut it out. Stop it. Shouldn't have said cut it out, but anyway. Bad metaphor for the Galatians, but anyway. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You understand? He says, Jesus made an end to that. It was all pointing to what's already been accomplished. Jesus died on the cross, and everything that stood against us was nailed to that cross. Everything. So you no longer have to keep the law in order to try and be reconciled to God. All that was pointing to Jesus. Jesus has already died on the cross. The law has been fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. And he has borne the penalty for our sins. Now trust in him. I want to ask you just one thing. That's what he says. I love the way he talks. I want to ask you just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now this is an interesting point. I mean, obviously, it's God's word, but it's an interesting point because Paul is asking them to remember back to their conversion as if something happened. You know, one of the problems that a lot of people have in trying to be Christians is that they're not. They've never been converted. They are unconverted churchgoers. They may believe certain things on an intellectual level, but they've never trusted in Jesus. And they've never been transformed, and they haven't received his Spirit. Remember when Paul got to Ephesus and he said to the folks there, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. Well, tragically, there are a lot of people in church across the world today, various traditions, various denominations, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, even Pentecostals, who go to church and they do what everybody else is doing. You know, when am I supposed to kneel? When am I supposed to get up? You know, they do what they think they're supposed to do, but nothing's changed. They haven't received the Spirit. The Galatians apparently had received the Spirit. Paul knew about that because he was there and he saw how God had changed them miraculously, supernaturally. So Paul appeals to that. And he says, look, you've already received the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Well, obviously it was by believing what they heard. Are you so foolish after beginning? Again, there's that word foolish again. Isn't that something? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Tragically, lots of folks seem to think that even though Jesus died on the cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, from here on in, it's pretty much up to us. Okay, now God's counting on me to do the rest. All right? I mean, I know I couldn't save myself. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and so he had to make me alive. That was all by sovereign grace, thank God. But now the rest is pretty much up to me, and by God, I'm going to get through. Well, what do you mean by God? Well, I mean, I'm just having the hardest time. I'm struggling along. Well, if you mean by God, I'm going to get through, then good. If you mean I'm holding on for dear life, and I'm trying my very best, and I'm working as hard as I know how, and I get up now at 4:30 in the morning in order to have my quiet time, and I try and spend at least an hour in prayer and an hour in the Word. But now I'm starting to realize that maybe that isn't enough, okay? Because, I mean, that's just like 2 hours out of 24, and I'm devoting 6 hours to sleep, and I'm thinking, what's more important, sleep or God? And so I'm thinking, I need to get up earlier, and I need to stay up later, and I need to try harder, and I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast. You know what? You will make yourself completely useless. I never will forget when I was in college, and I was already neurotic, but I was becoming even nuttier, okay? And I'm devouring the Word of God. I'm loving this stuff. Now, I'm studying like crazy because I've got to make really good grades because I have to make my family proud and I have to try and live up to my older brother's legacy. And I've got all this stuff going in my head. And I came across a verse in my study of God's Word, and it says, it's vain for you to rise up early and stay up late. God gives his beloved sleep. Now, I don't know how many times I may have read that before, but I'd never seen it, you know? I just... And all of a sudden, that verse just jumped off the page at me. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. I can sleep.
It's okay to sleep. It's all right. God gives me sleep. He wants me to sleep. It's a good thing to sleep. I need sleep. Thank you. And you know what I did? I went to bed and I slept. It was wonderful.
Well, Pastor Rudd, you do believe that people need to discipline themselves, don't you?
Yes, absolutely.
And then we need to spend time in prayer and in the Word.
Absolutely. But if we are relying on our human effort, we have totally gone off track. Totally gone off track. We have to rely on God, whether we're waking or sleeping, whether we are praying or eating. You understand? Whatever we're doing, our dependence is not on our methodology and our disciplines, and we've got it all down now, and we've got, I found this spreadsheet really helps me. Okay? Well, fine. If a spreadsheet helps you, that's great. God bless you. Just realize that it's the Lord you need to depend on. I apologize to God this morning as I was having some quiet time with Him for the fact that a huge reason that has crept into my motivation for keeping up with my through the Bible. I'm ahead again. I just want you to know how spiritual I am. I'm ahead in my through the Bible in a year reading, okay? I try and stay ahead because it makes me feel spiritual. And all of a sudden this morning, I just realized how toxic that is. You know, that's really sick. I mean, it's sick. Now, the thing is, when I get ahead because I'm just having so much joy in reading the Word of God, it's good to be ahead. But when I start feeling like I have to stay ahead in order to be sure that I'm really spiritual, because it would be horrible if in the course of a day I didn't keep up with this much from this book, this much from this book, this much from this book, and this much from this book. What if I read further in this book? Oh. What if I'm 3 days ahead in Jeremiah, but I have finished Ecclesiastes? Is that okay? I'm sorry. I'm just a complete goof. After all these years, I still am a sucker for the strategy of the enemy who wants to make me spiritually proud and then totally neurotic because I've got to stay ahead. I've got to stay ahead. I can't fall behind. This would be terrible. I can't even be just on course. One of the reasons I like the Through the Bible plan that I'm on is because you can miss a few days a month, because some of us sometimes miss a day during the month. We might still have a quiet time, but we didn't really get all the reading done that we were supposed to get done that day. I'm sorry to confess that before you, my brothers and sisters, but it's true. And so I like this Through the Bible in a Year plan. It's really good. But since it only calls for 25 days a month, if you're not ahead, you feel like a slacker if you're like me. You understand? I mean, can anybody here relate to this, or am I just rambling on in my neurosis all by myself, and you're wondering how much longer before he just implodes? I'm telling you, God wants us to depend on Him, not on ourselves. He wants us to rely on His grace, not on our works. He wants us to trust in the finished work of Christ, not think that somehow Christ did His part, and now it's up to me to do my part. I've got to fulfill the law. You can't. You won't. Give it up. Give it up. Trust in Christ. Believe the gospel. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. Are you so foolish, Paul says? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? I'm sorry, but I've got to pause there again. What's Paul's question?
Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? If I were to ask the average church that, they'd say, it's been a long time since I've really seen anything I would count as miraculous. I'm not really sure what you mean about God giving us His Spirit. I know I'm supposed to believe in the Holy Spirit, and I do because it's Orthodox doctrine, but I really don't have any kind of sense of Spirit. What does He talk about here? He talks about us receiving the Spirit of God who calls out Abba, Father. That's the whole goal of this, is relationship with God, where we are His sons and we are His heirs, and His Spirit living in us cries out, Abba, Father. Let me ask you, dear people, you're not from Galatia, but please don't be foolish. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Do you know Him as your Father? Do you love Him? Do you have the confidence that He loves you? Or are you still hoping, like the Galatians, to earn it? You know, if I just try a little harder, if I just do a little more, if I just did a better job, maybe I could get it right and God would love me. God loves you. He doesn't love you because you get it right. He loves you because He chooses to love you. I'm going to be preaching, God willing, this Sunday in Georgia, and I'm talking about self-image. Aren't you glad to hear that? Oh, Pastor Wood's finally going to talk about self-image. I think that's a good thing. Sometimes he just seems really down on us. You know, I mean, he just seems so negative, 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 negative. So if he's going to talk about self-image, maybe he's going to come back. He'll be happy. He'll say, I want you to know you're beautiful. I just want you to know, just look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a worthy person. Okay? Well, actually, I'm using Jesus' words instead. Jesus said, after you've done everything you're told, you need to say of yourself, I'm an unworthy slave. All I did was what I was commanded. Boy, I bet that'll get some people happy. God doesn't love us because we're worthy. God doesn't love us because we're worthy. God doesn't love us because we're worthy. God loves us because He's chosen to love us, unworthy though we are. And as long as we try to do stuff to earn it, to be worthy, to make ourselves somehow good enough for God to love us. Okay, now I feel pretty good. I've had my quiet time. I've done the fasting. I'm very disciplined. I'm doing, you know. Now I feel okay. God, how did I do this week? You love me now? You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's what Paul says at the start of this passage. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed before your eyes as crucified. That's how much God loves you. You want to know He loves you? Look at the cross. He loves you already. He loves you already. Believe it. You don't need to earn it. You can't earn it. You're never going to be good enough for God to love you. He doesn't love you because you're good enough. He loves you because He chooses to love you. But I just don't feel worthy. You're not worthy. Stop worrying about that. Stop trying to earn it. It's insulting. It's insulting. If you think you can clean up your act, I said it the other day, it's too late. You've already thrown up in the soup. Okay? It is gross. It is sick. It is evil to think that you're going to be able to take the mess that you and I are, and fix it up enough. Well, what if I put some cheese on top? Just quit it. Paul said it. We need to believe it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's on the basis of that that I have his Spirit in me, and I'm able to call him Daddy, Abba, Father. He loves me. He loves me. He doesn't love me because of what I've done. He loves me because of who he is. And so I can rest in his grace. I don't have to earn it. And the problem in Galatia was that these people were starting to believe the toxic lie of Satan that you've got to earn God's love. And you can if you really try. Just follow these rules. Just do this stuff. You can't. Stop trying to earn it. Receive it. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. And if you believe the gospel, it'll change the way you live. Because instead of feeling like God is unfair, every time I turn around, I've broken another rule. I just can't do it. I've tried and tried, and I just can't do it. Instead, what you find is, golly, every time I mess up, he still loves me. All the times I failed, he never forsook me. He loves me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you get it? Do you understand? So Paul says, this is not a new message. This is the gospel that's rooted all the way back there in the Old Testament. And he looks at the life of Abraham. And he says the promise to Abraham was all about Jesus. It wasn't to your seeds, it was to your seed. It was in Jesus Christ that the promise to Abraham is fulfilled, and it is in Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness and we have righteousness and we have everything we need. It is through Jesus Christ that we have right standing with God. It is through Jesus Christ that we are made holy, that we are given eternal life. It's not by keeping the law. The law came later, and the purpose of the law, Paul says, was in order to show us our need for the Savior. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, verse 24 of chapter 3. The law was put in charge like a school teacher to show us our need. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. It's not the law that saves. It's God who saves. And he does it by making us his children. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now earlier he'd said Abraham's seed is Christ. Well, so what is he saying now? You are Abraham's seed. Well, it goes back to what he said in chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is in Christ that we're seated in the heavenly realms. It is in Christ that we are seated in the heavenly realms. My brother gave an illustration that I find very helpful. He talks about when a person's swimming and their head is above water, the rest of the body doesn't need to panic. Okay? In other words, when I'm swimming and my head is up and I'm getting air, my foot is not saying, I've got to get some air too. My other foot's got to be up there. Oh, wait. You know, now my stomach is underwater. Oh, let me get it out. No, as long as the head is above water, the rest of my body is fine. Because the rest of the body gets its oxygen through the head. Okay? Jesus Christ has already accomplished the victory, and he is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And because of his position, the rest of the body is fine. We're fine. It's
like, I still feel like I'm underwater.
You are, but your head is seated on high. Okay? Because of what Jesus has done, I don't have to be afraid. Because of what Jesus has done, I can rest confidently in him. And so suddenly I move from frantically trying to get it in my effort to resting, resting, rejoicing, luxuriating in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, all my sin has already been dealt with at the cross. All of it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You foolish Galatians, Jesus Christ has already been clearly portrayed before your eyes as crucified. Believe the good news. God has made you his children. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All that is swept away. You're God's child. You're God's child. You can call him daddy, and he's made you his heir. All things are yours. Rejoice and rest in him. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. We do not deserve it, but oh, thank you, Father, that you went ahead and gave it to us anyway. You've given us yourself, best gift, eternal life, the life of Christ. We rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.